And it is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us this morning, and for those who are visiting with us, again, we are honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have to do so. Come back this evening at 6 o'clock when we will be engaged in another hour of worship to God, and also at our Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7:30, as well as 9:45 each Sunday morning. You're invited to all of those services, and it is our hope that as we assemble together, that God is glorified in the things that are said. If you have questions about this lesson, or if you have questions about something that you observe, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services. And if a brief answer cannot suffice, then perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. We always realize and we are honored at the opportunity to assemble together, to worship God, realizing that that is the primary purpose that we are here. And we must respect Him. We must respect His Word. We must respect His pattern, realizing that that is the reason that we assemble together. And may we be edified. May we be built up as a result of doing things according to His will. Having said that, this morning we are going to continue our study of the theme that we have been dealing with throughout 2013, dealing with purity of heart. And we've actually addressed a number of different subjects in this particular study thus far. We've talked about what the heart is. We've talked about what purity is. We've talked about qualities of a pure heart. We've talked about dangers to a pure heart. And we are in the midst of a portion of this study where we are dealing with some things that we can do to maintain a pure heart. The last two lessons in this study where we've talked about this, the points that we've addressed is the need to make up your mind, or as Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse number 15, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. Last week we talked about the need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, or sanctify Christ as the Lord, depending on the version that you have, 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse number 15. And the idea there is that we have to give God the place that He deserves in our life. We have to set aside our hearts for Him if we are to be pure in heart. And of course that means getting rid of our impurities, which was something else that we talked about last week. In our lesson this morning, we're going to talk for a few moments about choosing the company that you keep. Or as I said on the outline there, choose your company carefully. And the text that we want to deal with as we begin this lesson is a very short passage where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 33, very simply, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, this particular passage, we find that Paul is dealing with false teaching that is taking place in their midst. There were brethren who were teaching false doctrine concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, it comes at the conclusion of a book where Paul has dealt with all different sorts of doctrinal errors that were being taught, misbehavior, brethren that were not conducting the worship properly. They were not treating one another the way that they ought to. They were not treating those within the community the way that they ought to. They were divided rather than united. And so Paul tells them toward the conclusion of this letter, evil company corrupts good habits. And what a warning that is. Now, some other versions read just a little bit differently in this, and in so doing give us a little more of a flavor of what he's talking about here. In the New American Standard, later updated version, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. The King James Version says, evil communications corrupt good manners. English Standard Version says, bad company ruins good morals. And when you tie all those different versions together, you get a pretty good idea of what this passage is warning us against. We need to be careful with who we associate with. We need to be careful what we associate with. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to talk about choosing the right company.
picking whom you will choose and relate that to the need for a pure heart. With a determination to do the right thing, that is making up your mind, and an understanding that we have sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, one of the best ways to maintain purity in your heart is to devote substantial time that you have available, and by that I mean the free time that you have available, the time where you can choose what to do, devote a substantial amount of that time to associating with those who will build you up in the faith. Those who will encourage you to do the right thing. And the things that you do, ensure that those things will promote God and purity in your life and in your heart. That's so important if we are to have and to maintain a pure heart. Who we associate with will have an influence on us. And I think we need to clearly understand that. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, Solomon there said, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, fathers were told not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, raise your children properly. I want you to understand, you have there a great example of the power of influence and the importance of influence. If you want children to go in the right direction, you need to turn them in that direction. And as a parent, you need to be a proper example to that child. And if that child is associating with you, and don't they? I mean, your children see you more than anybody else. At least that's the way it should be. I realize there's problems in the society that we live where parents want to pass their children off, rather than taking proper responsibility and spending and devoting adequate time to being with their children. But the truth is as a parent, the example that you set is going to have a lot to do with the direction that they go. And that emphasizes the point of choosing your associates carefully. Pick those who you will associate with. They will help direct your life. We need to think about that with a pure heart. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 20, of course, Solomon, though not perfect, as a matter of fact, one who eventually strayed away from God in his life, but he was endued with wisdom from God. And he wrote hundreds of Proverbs. I think it was, 3,000 Proverbs he wrote. Proverbs, observations about life. He said in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." In Proverbs 6 and verse number 27, Solomon there said, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" What an interesting observation that Solomon is making in that particular text. Now, it's a passage, if you look at the context, he's actually dealing with immorality. He's actually dealing with one going into an immoral woman. A man choosing to engage in the act of fornication. But he makes the principle there. Can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned as a result of that? The friends that we associate with, if we associate with the wrong type of people, can we do that on a consistent basis and it not affect the purity of our hearts? The answer is no. It will affect you. If you associate with the good, it's going to affect you for good. If you associate with the evil, it's going to affect you for evil. And that's exactly what Solomon warned about in this same book. He warned about corrupting good habits in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Solomon said this to his son. He said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause,' Let it swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. He's warning his son there. He's saying, don't be caught up in the trappings of the wicked. Don't follow after them. Don't be enticed by the riches that they offer you. That's the warning that Solomon is giving to his son. And that's the opposite of the good company. That's telling you evil company corrupts good habits. Friends, we clearly understand this, and we need to have a clear understanding of that point. In Proverbs 4 and verse 14, you read, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the ways of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Again, Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. And then going back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, he says there in that text that evil companions corrupt good habits. A habit is a regular pattern of behavior. And what this passage is really saying is that if you associate with the wrong people, it's going to wear down on the good that you are doing. That's what we need to think about. We're warned in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. Have nothing to do with ungodliness. Don't fellowship it. Expose it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 he says, abstain from every form of evil. Every appearance of evil, some versions use. You stay away from every type of evil that's out there. Choose your friends quite rightly. And of course, where that begins is with the friends that you choose. We need friends. That's something that we do not need to deny. Friends are important. And we need to seek out godly friends in our lives. Every one of us needs companions. We usually get married because we want companionship. And we are looking for somebody who will be a friend to us. Somebody that we can confide in. Somebody that will build us up and encourage us. And we can encourage them. And together, we can go through life. That's what God intends for a marriage. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse number 24. Proverbs 18 and in verse number 24. Solomon there said, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, if you have the New American Standard, it reads substantially different in the first phrase there. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the idea of that text is there, we need friends. That's the point. And Solomon, if you look at the New American Standard warning there, he gives the warning against the wrong types of friends. New King James warns you that you got to be a friend. You've got to be friendly if you want friends. We need good friends. We really do. But we also need to be concerned about the wrong types of friends. And we read this just a few moments ago, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Where he tells his son, don't associate with those wicked men. They will be a trap and a snare to you. And if you keep reading the rest of chapter 1 there, he talks about what the result is going to be if you associate with the wrong types of friends. In reality, what we need to do is we need to learn to prefer one another as brethren. We need each other as brethren. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 24 that we ought to exhort one another. We need to be here for each other. Of course, this is the passage where in verse number 25, it talks about how we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But there in verse number 24, he sits there and he tells us to, he sits there and says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Think about one another. Our brethren need to mean more to us than anybody else in the world. And if you want to be pure in heart, you're going to realize that. And you're going to want to associate with your brethren. You're going to choose your brethren over those of the world. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Then the New King James says there in honor giving preference to one another. Some versions make the observation, in honor you outdo one another. That is, you demonstrate honor. And you're an example to your brethren. But in the first part of that verse there, he tells you to be kindly affectionate. You care about one another with brotherly love. We need to prefer each other. We need to be there for one another. And I will tell you right now that if you want a pure heart, that's where it begins. You've got to pick the right friends. But in addition to that, you've got to pick the right places too. You know, when I see that expression in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. You know, I realize that you might think that that's always dealing with a person. But is it possible for it to be a thing also? Is it possible for you to make things your companions? And that they can corrupt you in the wrong way? It can be something as well as someone. And I will tell you right now that we need to be very concerned about where we go. We need to be concerned about who we devote considerable time, the activities that we are engaged in, the places that we go. We spend a lot of time going different places. And the question is, where do you go? When you think of what you're associating with and who you're associating with, do you choose ungodly activities over serving God? If so, it's going to corrupt your heart. Do you choose ungodly places instead of serving God? If so, it's going to corrupt your heart. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, James there said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you to know that the word friend there, or what it tells you when it talks about the world there and being your friend, it's not necessarily saying people. It's saying if you love the world and the things of the world, you become friends with the world. How many of us have become carried away with the things of this world? How many in the world are carried away with the world to the point that they're distracted from serving God? They're friends of the world instead of friends with God. And their activities that they engage in, the places that they go, they draw them away from God instead of toward Him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about being influenced by the Spirit of God in our lives. And he says there in verse number 6 of that text, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you have a carnal mind, and we've already discussed the mind is the heart, isn't it? That's the heart that we're discussing when we've talked about a pure heart all year long. It's your mind. Your mind is a part of that process. If we're carnally minded, it's gonna taint our hearts. Friends, as a rule, we know what's right and wrong. You know, people can sit down all day long and they can parse the text of the Word of God and understand we need to study the Word of God. But how many people explain away morality by manipulating what the text says? How many people explain away some accountability and responsibility they have by taking the Word of God out of context so that they can continue to live in sinful conduct and profess to be children of God? But the point is deep down they know that there are certain things that are a problem. Whether you're dealing with drinking, social drinking, whether you're dealing with sinful movies, whether you're dealing with dance halls, casinos. We know that those are places where evil abounds. And we know that we ought to avoid those places. When it comes to activities, whether you're talking about the way that you dress, modesty, whether you're talking about profanity in one's life, the conduct that takes place in a casino, at a bar, at a dance hall, we know those are bad. We know that those are places filled with evil. So why do people seek to justify those things if they want a pure heart? But how many are there that that's exactly what they do? They choose companions, things, and people and places that taint their heart. When we pick the right places and the right things to do, we're going to use as much time as we can for good works, to do good things. We are going to, as you read there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, you're going to redeem the time. You're going to buy up the time. Use it wisely. That's the idea of that particular expression. If you want a pure heart, spend time. And we're talking about that part of your free time that you have. You know, we realize every one of us only have the same amount of hours in a week. What is it, 176 hours or something like that you have in a week? All of us have the same amount of hours. And we know that we're going to spend a certain amount of that time doing certain things. You're going to spend a large portion of it sleeping. You have to. You're going to spend a portion of it eating. You're going to spend a portion of it doing your job, whatever your job is. Substantial portion of it. Going to spend a portion of it doing other activities that are important. But we all have a little bit of time left. It's what we do with that extra time that is going to help influence the purity and impurity of our hearts. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time studying the Bible. We need to spend time preferring our brethren. We need to spend time seeking to do good for others. And understand that I'm not saying that everything that you do has to be biblically motivated. You know, there's times when you can rest and you can go hiking on a trail somewhere. You can go to certain movies. Watch certain television shows. Many things that you can do that are good, healthy activities. Play games. You can do those things and it not be sinful. Wholesome activities. But the things that you do, they need to be that one which will recharge you and will not taint your pure heart. So we need to make sure that we engage in godly activities. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've been there long enough. Don't go there anymore. If you're seeking to purify your heart, you make up your mind, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then you start choosing companions that will build you up in following after Him. So that's one way to think of our companions and choosing the right company carefully. But there's a third way that I want to spend a little bit of time with for the remainder of our lesson this morning. And that is I want to talk about you need to pick the right church. You need to find a church that will help you to purify your heart. Now, there's some things we need to understand about the church when we say that. And the first one is we need to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ died to purify the church. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that Paul there is making a comparison between the church and marriage. The relationship between a husband and a wife. And he talks about how wives are to be in subjection to their husbands just as the church is in subjection to Christ. And then beginning in verse number 25 and talking about the responsibilities of husbands, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's describing a pure body. And that is what Jesus died for. Jesus died. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood. He bought the church. He paid for it on the cross. And as such, we need to understand that because he purchased it with his own blood, that it's important that we keep it pure. Jesus died to make the church pure. And he died for a purified body. Who are we to sully that body? Who are we to make that body impure by introducing into it impurities, which is false doctrine, or immorality, or allowing into its midst those who refuse to follow the teachings of the Word of God? The church is pure. And Paul dealt with that. Going back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul there is talking about immorality that is in their midst. He's talking about a man and a woman that were in an unscriptural and ungodly and immoral relationship. And he says that you all are puffed up and you have not mourned over the sinful conduct that you have in your midst, but you've tolerated it. And he warns them in this passage, "In the name of the Lord, when you are gathered together along with my spirit," verse 4, "with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." You withdraw from that brother. You do not let him remain in your midst as long as he is in that immoral, ungodly state. Withdraw from him. Why? Verse number 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I want you to think about that for a minute. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we allow immorality to fester in the Lord's body, it's going to affect the whole body of Christ. If we allow false doctrine, even a little false doctrine in the body of Christ, over time it's going to infect the whole body. It's going to cause the pure body of Christ to become impure. We need to look at the purity of the church. And I'm reminded of the seven churches of Asia as recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I want you to think about this. You know, the letter of Revelation was actually written to the seven churches of Asia. And to each one of those churches in chapters 2 and 3, there's a little individual letter describing its specific condition that it was in. Five of the seven had problems that needed to be taken care of. You had Pergamos and Thyatira, and this is not in the order that you find them in the book, but you have Pergamos and Thyatira. Pergamos was a congregation that had those in its midst who held to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Let me put that in more modern terminology. Rather than the specific doctrines, you had brethren there who believed error. They were caught up in false doctrine. It doesn't say anything about teaching it, but they were practicing false doctrine. And the angel of the Lord said, you need to deal with that. You need to get that out of your midst. The church at Thyatira, chapter 2, Revelation 2, verses 19 through 23, they had people who were teaching false doctrine. They had false teachers in their midst. That's when it describes that woman Jezebel. And she was teaching error. And they were tolerating it. Now look at those two churches. Pergamos may have been teaching the truth, but they had in their midst those who were living ungodly lives, those who were practicing that which is contrary to God's Word. And Thyatira, that was teaching it. And he said, in both cases, you need to deal with that error, or you will be marked. You know what you have here? You have churches who are teaching things that would lead to a corrupted or a polluted heart. Remember, as we began this study at the beginning of the year, we said that purity means two things. Unpolluted and undiluted. There you have the polluted. But you also have Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? They had left their first love. And it basically said that everything they were doing was right. They stood for the truth, but they did not have the zeal and the fervor that was there in the first place. They were not growing the way that they ought to. They had left their first love. The gospel was diluted in that congregation. Diluted as in not 100%. Watered down. The church at Sardis, described as the dead church. You have a name that you're alive, but to God you're dead. Oh, they were doing all the outward stuff. But their heart was not right. It was deluded. And then, of course, there's Laodicea, the worst of the seven churches, of which not a single good word is said. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Or as New King James says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold and then the state that you're in. A tepid, lukewarm congregation. Here you have the examples of churches that had diluted the truth. They were not as fervent about it as they ought to. So here you have seven churches, and the five of which there's something wrong with them. There was a danger to the brethren if they did not repent. And they were in danger of losing their candlestick. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, what that means is they were in danger of losing their fellowship with God. Or with the Lord. Pretty important to understand that. So a church needs to be pure. Now, if you study the Word of God and you learn that God expects the church to be pure, does it not behoove us to seek out a church that is striving for purity? According to God's standard and not man's standard? And I'll tell you right now that if you want a pure heart, when you choose your associates, don't let it just be your friends. Let it be the church that you are a part of. This is a serious issue. You need to find a church that refuses to compromise doctrinally or morally. We need to find a church that is striving to grow in a way that God would have us to grow. That's picking the right church. And again, I will ask the question, who are we associating with? I believe there's a reason in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that John warned the elect lady there to beware of false teachers and their corruption. To turn over to that text in 2 John, verse 9. There's only one chapter in 2 John. It's very, very short. And he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What John is saying there is the same thing that Paul said in Ephesians. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We need to be very much aware of false teachers and churches that lift up false teachers. If a church will hire a preacher who is in error on what the Bible teaches, that church is unsound as long as that preacher is there and until they repent. And that's not just the permanent preacher too. You need to think about that when congregations fellowship preachers who are teaching error. That is, they invite them for their gospel meetings. So on and so forth. That affects the soundness of a congregation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 2, Peter was warning about false teachers there. He says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now listen to verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Go down to verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the one who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Those are pretty strong passages warning about false teachers. And the point that Peter is making there is you need to be aware of false teachers and you need to have nothing to do with false teachers. And I'll tell you right now that the problem that we're dealing with brethren today is this issue of fellowship. That is fellowshipping those who are practicing some form of error. And we say, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, we disagree on this doctrinal matter. Yeah, we disagree on matters of morality. I'm talking about the sanctity of marriage and such. But you know what? They're generally good people. It's okay. It's okay to fellowship with them. Let me tell you how a false teacher works. He doesn't come out and say, what I'm about to tell you is error. First of all, he's going to pat you on the back and say, yeah, we just need to simply agree to disagree. It's okay. But I'm going to tell you right now, when they get alone with you, or when they get an opportunity, they're going to find a way to slip in a little bit of that which they believe. And they're just going to do a little bit at a time. They've already befriended you. They become a close friend to you and you're associating with them. And all of a sudden, well, you know, that's not what that passage means. And before long, they have you in their trap. There's a reason Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They sound innocent. But how much poison does it take to ruin the entire batch? How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? We've got to be aware of that. And if you want a pure heart, you better find a church that is striving for purity in all things. And hear me clearly on this. Do not misunderstand me. A church that ignores or avoids certain subjects is no better than a church that's teaching error. And that's another problem we have today is churches that they just have a don't ask, don't tell policy when it comes to moral issues. There are certain subjects that are just off limits in their pulpits. They may even come up to the preacher and tell the preacher, don't preach on this. I tell you right now, ignorance. Well, Hosea 4:6, what did Hosea say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'm going to tell you right now, I have a very deep concern for the next generation in many of our so-called churches of Christ. Because they're not getting the whole counsel of God. There are subjects that are avoided. And those are the subjects that they need to hear about. Those are the subjects that they need to be warned about. There are young people who are leaving and moving away from home and moving into different cities. They do not know why denominationalism is wrong. They have left a congregation that did not emphasize the sanctity of marriage. And what I mean by that is marriage is for life. And that you cannot divorce, with one exception. And if you remarry other than that one exception, you are in an adulterous relationship. A church won't teach that. Many churches don't teach that today. And the children don't even know about it because it's avoided. Churches don't hear lessons dealing with modesty. Why children shouldn't go to the prom. And so on and so forth. They cannot contend for the faith because they have not been grounded in that which makes us different. They're easily tossed to and fro, carried about by winds of doctrine. If you've got a congregation that is not teaching these things, they're a generation away from apostasy. We need to think about that when we look for a congregation of the Lord's people. And incidentally, along this line, let me go ahead and say this as we begin to wrap this lesson up here. Next year, my theme that I have chosen is entitled Back to the Basics. What I have done is I have selected 12 topics, one for each month of the year, in which we will spend anywhere from 3 to 4 lessons addressing that particular topic. And we're going to talk about why denominationalism is wrong. We're going to talk about what the true church is. We're going to talk about who is God, who is Jesus Christ, what is the Bible, why is authority important? Because we need to hear these lessons. And for most of us, it may be nothing new. That's fine. Perhaps there are others who have not heard it before, haven't heard it in a long time. Churches need to declare the whole counsel of God. That's going to be our focus next year. Again, we're told by Paul, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. That needs to be our goal. And as we wrap this lesson up, I do it with this observation. While you are seeking a pure church, and you ought to seek a church that is pure, a part of that church being pure is you being pure. So it's a two-way street. They complement one another. You find a congregation that is pure, and you become a part of that congregation, and you do what you can to maintain purity in that church by being pure yourself. When every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. And every one of us has a responsibility to maintain the purity of the Lord's body. Because if a church is full of those who are filled with immorality and ungodliness in their lives, the church is going to become immoral and ungodly. So it starts with every one of us as individuals, purifying our hearts. We find a congregation that will encourage us to purify our hearts. And we will encourage them to maintain purity of heart. And so there you have it. We'll continue our study next week dealing with some more things that will help us to maintain a pure heart. The lesson is yours.